kind of in the middle of this section on what is love. If you have a handout, which there's still plenty more, I think we're around page 6. And what we've been doing is we've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as kind of the famous love chapter. Last time we talked about not insisting on its own way, how we're describing the attributes of love, how it acts, what it looks like. And so we're going to jump in at love is not irritable. Before we do that, I thought we could just read through again. And I thought we might start in verse 1 and read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. So if you guys want to turn there, I believe it's earlier in your handout, but you can also turn 1 Corinthians 13. Meg, want to read that out?
Taylor
jokes with me because he knows I look for eye contact, and I was looking around. He goes, "All right, go for it." Let's do 1 through 7.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
That's great. That's great. So we talked about how we have both the positives and the negatives here, and so most of these we could think about, they have two sides to them. So on the negatives, when it says love is not this way, we were talking about what should we be instead. And in the positives, we were talking about what's the negative? What is this, something we could put off? So when we look down at verse 5, this is a negative one. So it's not irritable, right? Not irritable. So we could maybe, you can maybe be thinking in your brain like, okay, what is it if it's not irritable? So love is not irritable. And one other use, there's just one other use in Acts 17:16, you can see. We're looking at Paul. So while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked or irritated within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So the idea kind of behind this word, if we kind of compare it to the one that was before this, seeking its own, we said love does not seek its own or insist on its own way. That's kind of like you're going after all the things that you want, right? I want this, I want this, I want this. And love doesn't do that. It doesn't put all of our selfish desires first. But this is kind of more like the passive, right? It implies taking... not irritable, it's like an irritated, selfish reaction when your plans are thwarted, right? When your hopes are dashed, something you are really looking forward to doesn't happen. You're kind of disappointed. How do you react? What's the spirit that you have? And irritable, you can become irritated, provoked, or disrupt, kind of get upset. I guess so one thing is like, is it ever okay to be angry, disappointed, irritated? And what do you think? Is there times? It's just saying yes, yes, okay. What would be some circumstances where, yeah, that would make sense? You could still be loving.
When you look around and you see all the idols and all the idol worship.
Paul was provoked and irritated. That's right.
Is it something that would make God irritated? Is it something that would make God angry?
Mm-hmm. Something that would make God angry.
God gets angry in Scripture.
Yeah. So sin, right? We can sometimes, and that's, I know that can be a fine line as a parent because, right? It's like, my kids are sinning. Well, are you upset that they're sinning against God or that they're sinning against you? So it can be tough to know where that irritation is leading you. What about when we talk about what were the Corinthians getting provoked about in 1 Corinthians 1:12? Let's turn back to 1:12.
Thank you.
chapter 1. He's talking about, I appeal to you, brothers, starting in verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So in the Corinthian church, right, he's telling them in this chapter, you know, love is not irritable. So what was irritating them about one another?
They're like following different Christian leaders.
Yeah.
Like forming teams. And then there's a few who are like, well, we got all of them, like, we follow Jesus.
Yeah, I don't know what you guys are following.
And that's pretty applicable today.
Yeah.
Lots of people. There's lots of, well, I don't know if we would put them in the category of Apollos and Paul. And.
Oh, I think people do. Yeah.
Yeah, do they? Should we? But, yeah, okay. I see what you're saying. They we do. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Right. And so have you read or seen or followed this person's latest book or post or message or... So what's the, what can be the, and you can see it a little bit here, what's the negative effect of that? Or what was kind of working out in the church there?
They were following a particular person instead of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And it was creating division, yeah.
They were sinning because they were following a person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Paul doesn't, you know, the people that they mention in this passage, at least, and maybe not in our example today, but Apollos and Paul and Cephas and Christ, those were all good people to follow. So it wasn't necessarily just that they were following them, but there's something more to it. So,
and the word there is, you know, it says that they're quarreling.
Yeah.
So whatever's happening is causing them to quarrel, to fight with one another. And that's when you think about our current situation, whether in the church or in politics, or all sorts of things. Like, where we find quarreling and division, that should be like a red flag. Something is going wrong here. If it's not really for an explicit command, teaching of Scripture.
Yeah.
And even then, like you said, are we angry about it because it's offending God, or angry because it's ticking me off because they don't hold my position and I feel offended?
Right. And so there's almost like when we think about how do we, because he's talking about them, and we read it at the beginning of 13, he says that all these other things, like, what are some things that he said that in those first three verses? Speaking in the tongues of men and angels, having prophetic powers, understanding all mysteries, understanding all knowledge, having all faith, those are pretty good things to have. But the idea is, if you have those things without love, then it's nothing. It's not worth anything. And so, like, that idea of division, if you're getting irritated because someone doesn't have the same understanding, or you're using your prophetic powers, or you're having all faith, we're kind of missing the main point, is that those things should be worked through in love, not irritated with one another. What here, instruction four, what are some situations that could lead husbands and wives to get angry or irritated, or their spirit is kind of provoked? Just hypothetically, or other couples that you may know?
When the toothpaste is squeezed in the middle of the
Man, and the toilet paper is put on the wrong way, or the seat is up or down. Variety of those type of things. What else? I kind of think about, like, what you mentioned when we look at 1 Corinthians. They get divided from following. I think that you can get provoked when you're divided on whatever that, no matter how small the issue might be, whether it's your finances or your kids or career or vacation. You have different purposes, and one's following one plan or purpose. It can be... You can get irritated, like, oh, it's not happen according to my plans. What else can you think of?
Lack of sleep.
It can cause irritability.
So, just, yeah, understanding where your spouse is at and knowing that they're probably not irritated with you, they're probably just really tired.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe high expectations of the other person.
High, or maybe they might be good high, maybe that'd be unrealistically high. Yeah. That's true. High expectations.
Maybe over miscommunication, like, just like, why didn't they like,
right.
Sometimes miscommunication.
Yeah.
But you can get irritable about it.
They didn't understand what you said or what you were thinking.
Uh-huh.
Miscommunication, yeah. All things, you can get irritated, provoked.
Say how much time you spend together as a couple and what you do with the time that you spend together. Whether it's... like what constitutes quality time to each?
So like you're saying you can get provoked or irritated by differing on the amount of time.
Yeah.
Like one is saying I think we should spend more time together, and one's like, oh, that's too busy or whatever the reason.
Yeah.
And even what that time looks like.
Yeah.
So like for you, if to one it's really important to go out for dinner.
Uh huh. One would rather stay home.
Right, and we're together all the time, so we're always together, you know.
Yeah. Right,
so
like, yeah. Yeah. How much of that do you think sometimes is, it's just unsaid, like, what your expectations are?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, can that happen?
I think just how you grew up in a family and your dynamics and atmosphere plays into a lot of what you expect of your spouse to do, what leisure time looks like, what dinner time looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And we can translate what they do or don't do as whether they love us or not.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Essentially, I think I'm being irritable. It's kind of like if, in a sinful way, without love, if everything was exactly my way, it happens exactly how I want it to happen. We dinner exactly when I want it to, my kids show up exactly when I want them to.
Mm-hmm.
Everything happens exactly how I want it, then I'm less inclined to be irritable. So in that sense, if anything gets in the way of exactly what I want,
mm-hmm.
and my response is irritation in that sense, then it's highly that's not love.
Yeah.
So in that sense, like the potential for being irritable is pretty endless.
Yeah.
I think for me, it's if I'm working on something, Naomi's like, hey, dinner's ready, and I'm like laser focused
mm-hmm.
on finishing something,
mm-hmm.
and I'm like, the apartment said, leave me alone.
Mm-hmm.
I told you I'm finishing this, right?
Right.
Because it got in the way of me having this plan for finishing that thing right then.
Mm-hmm.
And when I have an irritable attitude, then I'm just conflicted all the time.
Yeah.
And that really is like a deep selfishness.
Mm.
Because things have to go exactly my way. Otherwise, you know, someone's going to get a beat down. I mean, a harsh word.
Yeah.
Not Naomi to beat down. My voice at some point.
Yeah.
Okay, erase all that. Metaphorical, being down.
But he's going to get a cold dinner. So.
Cold dinner. Yeah.
Naomi, blink once or blink twice.
Yeah, I think totally true. Totally true. And it could be that it might be that a good conversation or conversations, plural, that over time you might learn and help one another identify what are the things that tend to be your greatest irritants, and that can be revealing, help you grow as a person, I know. For me, I found that I deal better with people issues than like physical things that don't work the way they need to when I need them to work. So that can be a great irritant when you have something going and something in the house or something in the car, it just breaks and it's like ruins you can't do anything. It just, everything has to stop, you have to repair it. So like becoming aware of that can bleed into being irritated with other people and being short with them. And okay. So what are some words that would be something that we could put on, right? We want to put off being irritable. We don't want our spirit to be provoked. How would you describe, how could we act in love? What would be the way it would look if we're not irritable and not provoked?
Patient.
So there's patience, and sometimes the word, other word for patience is long suffering. Suffer long, right? That you're willing to suffer. I have to remind myself constantly that God wants me to face this frustration, or He wants me to lose, not have this thing work for some reason. I need to grow. I need to become more patient through this, to suffer this for a reason, those type of things. Yeah?
I would say a huge thing is thankfulness. It's not only like bearing with it, but being thankful for the perfect plan that God has, which includes this thing that's irritating you.
Yeah, this would be almost like a negative. This would be then math. This is my negative. This is like a zero. Like, okay, I'm not going to act negative. And then we're putting on a positive, right? We're going the other way. I'm going to be thankful. Thankful for the trials, considering it joy.
Yeah, I think self-sacrifice has to come with it, too.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I mean, a lot of times people just get irritable because they have to sacrifice something, whether it be their time or just their energy. So being willing to sacrifice that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Were you saying?
I was saying that sometimes when we're irritable, we can say things that we don't necessarily mean. So being quick to listen and slow to speak.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we say things that we really do mean, but we don't wish that we didn't mean them. Yeah.
Choosing to be flexible.
Oh, yeah. Flexible.
Flexible, flexible.
For sure. Yeah, adapting. You just, sometimes your plans could, they get messed up, and you just have to move on and be flexible with that. Okay, well, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Let's look at point I there. Love is not resentful. Love is not resentful. So it does not take into account a wrong suffered. So some translations would say does not keep a record of wrongs. So it's not resentful. Or has the idea of record of wrongs. Keep a record of wrongs. So here's a couple of other uses. Let's kind of read through those. Anybody want to get, we've got 2 Corinthians 5:19. Yes, Dan. And then Galatians 3:6. Noah. And then 2 Timothy 4:16. Eight. Okay, go ahead.
2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Okay, and then Galatians 3:6.
Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And then 2 Timothy 4:16.
At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them.
Okay. So you kind of get the feel for what it's saying here, right? It's like you're just keeping an account, almost like a financial, okay, did this, did that, did this. So why would someone keep, why do we keep a record? Why do we take things into account? What's the point?
For justice,
right? If someone does this to me.
I think it makes us feel better about ourselves.
In what way? Why would we?
Just because, like, it kind of is like a way of saying, well, I'm better than this person because.
So you're counting their wrongs up, thinking, okay, I didn't do that, I didn't do that.
Yeah, I didn't do that.
Yeah. I don't really keep track of my own wrongs, by the way. So that always keeps their list longer.
Right. It's a trump card for arguments.
So you have that thing to play that card. You're like, okay, next time, if you have some issue, they're going to bring this back up. Yeah?
I think naturally, this is, I, the neutral part of this is that we function, like, we function within a relational context.
Mm-hmm.
And so we respond to people with how, what we know about them how in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, that, in a neutral sense, I think we're aware of how people have treated us, how they function, what they've said, what
mm-hmm.
they've done. And then this would be the dark side of that,
mm-hmm.
is when it's
mm-hmm.
we've taken it and turned it against them.
Yeah, because in some sense, like, as you're saying, like, much of our interaction with people is built upon prior interactions,
mm-hmm.
right? And so there we have that kind of, fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice. Like, so we kind of believe we ought to learn from how people treat us. So yeah, what are some ways, like, is this saying that if someone continually wrongs us, that we shouldn't treat them any differently? Like, what? Play this out a little bit. You know, if someone keeps continual account of wrongs, and they're just keeping account, what's that going to do for them, the person they're keeping the wrongs, keeping the list?
It's unforgiveness, so it's developing bitterness and all of the symptoms that go with that.
Mm-hmm.
I think at some point you have to have a conversation with them, because if they're continuing to do that to you, they might be doing that to other people as well. And so, to help a brother or sister in Christ, then you have a conversation with them about
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
What I have goes along with this is just setting boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta do it.
Mm-hmm.
Godliness.
Yeah, I think what Naomi was saying, like, that the last part you said, like, it's something we do, but the dark part was that you turn it against them. And so, like, it's not saying necessarily that we just have to forget everything that happens. Because a lot of times we have a continued relationship, that this is our husband or wife. We know those things have happened, and so there's things like Matthew 18 where you have bring that to them. There's also, like, other than bringing sin up, there's a balance. I mean, what's another option you can do if someone sins against you?
Tell the teacher.
You can.
Just kidding.
Tell the teacher. My kid, that's what reminds me when our kids are like, if like we gave them up, that's one of their things. Like, if someone's doing something bad, you know, ask them to stop. We had a couple things that tell the teacher, find the adult.
Love overlooks a multitude of offenses, so it can overlook it. It's an interesting contrast, because when I was thinking with resentful, it's almost like you have the list, because you're taking on the posture of I'm the judge or the prosecutor.
Mm-hmm.
It's an adversarial list making versus I desire the best for this person.
Mm-hmm.
So if I desire the best for this person, at times love overlooks a multitude of offenses, because what's best for that person is that I don't press into that issue right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm long-suffering, I care for them, and actually going to be the best way to love them long-term. Sometimes God needs to take his time to work in that person's life, and I don't need to be the prosecutor or the judge. That's interesting, like, contrast,
yeah.
Not being adversarial,
mm-hmm.
loving. Someone's loving is, like, Matthew 18.
Mm-hmm.
Someone's, confronting it directly, and someone's loving is being patient and letting the person develop. Because one of the hard things with being resentful is you don't allow the person to change. You're always that way. You've always been this way.
Mm-hmm.
I think even for adults, you think of your parents, and they might love your parents, but it's hard to move beyond them thinking of you as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
Someone does that as like a punk kid.
Right.
And it's frustrating because you're like, I'm a man.
I'm grown up.
Like, I've changed. I've developed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And they have a hard time seeing you differently.
Yeah.
Resentfulness is you only see the person in the light of that record.
Mm-hmm.
You don't allow them to develop or change. So in a marriage relationship, if I only see my wife in light of the list of things that she's done,
mm-hmm.
then she's sort of trapped in that
yeah.
judgment.
Yeah.
And I don't even leave room for her to grow beyond. And
mm-hmm.
love allows that.
Yeah. So I think one of the things that really makes sense with me when I think about marriage is, like, there are times where it's more the motivation that makes this the sinful, the becoming angry, the becoming provoked because of this record of wrongs. It is possible, I think, to lovingly address things because you have their good in mind. So it may be that your spouse, and then, so you've got this where you're like, you're in judgment, in a sense. So that's not loving. There's definitely, you know, a record of wrongs where you're overlook, forgive. So like in the Proverbs, it talk about it's a great and wonderful thing to just forgive as someone, especially if you know that they're going through the process of growing, they're seeking to change, they're aware of it. But then there's also like the idea of, you know, addressing, you know, conversation, kind of Matthew 18, restoring. So it doesn't necessarily mean that we are trying to just ignore, right? Love doesn't just ignore things, but it's like, what motivation do we have when we see wrong after wrong? And sometimes overlooking, a lot of times it makes a lot more sense when it's just a variety of somewhat unrelated. This person sinned against me this way, but they sinned a different way here, and they sinned a different way here, because we're fallen, imperfect people. I think this tends to make more sense when there's like, you're noticing there's a pattern of something emerging, something that you can kind of see if there's an underlying issue that maybe needs to be addressed, something going on. You guys think of any examples of maybe things that you could see in a marriage where you kind of see a record forming and it's something that you probably need to address?
Not just like a little here, a little there, but it's
mm-hmm.
like it's having an effect on
mm-hmm.
that person, on the family, not just yourself, right? You have to be careful again, right? That you're
yeah.
just upset that it's affecting you.
Yeah.
It's like it's a negative impact on the one.
Yeah.
I mean, the majority of it, shouldn't you overlook it? I mean, except for like the major things. I feel like that should be weighed on more than, I mean, I guess if it's affecting things, but
yeah,
I'm sure it's like, well, my wife overlooks my sin at times
mm-hmm.
because I do it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
If you get into a habit of constantly, hey, this is a problem, hey, this is a problem,
uh-huh.
hey, this is a problem,
uh-huh.
that's when resentment builds.
Yeah.
And so I don't know, it's really nice when my wife can overlook my sin and I can
mm-hmm.
do the same for her.
Mm-hmm.
And you can love each other and not hold a record of those things.
Yeah.
I wonder if an example, a real practical example, yes to that, yes. I wonder if a practical example is if, like parenting, like
uh-huh.
if your spouse is being overly harsh with the kids or maybe overly permissive with the kids, then that would be a
yeah.
time that'd be worthwhile.
Yeah.
Like if you've seen that pattern to
mm-hmm.
to address it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think too, there's a tremendous amount, yeah, overlooking in the sin and being forgiveness, almost like having that attitude of the generous master who forgave the debt, right? And so we want to have that same forgiving attitude that like I've been forgiven so much, and so your attitude is always quick to forgive. And I think one of the key things is that we're really never addressing it because we're irritated about it. That's never should be our motivation. Right? Our motivation is, like you said, like unless it's a major thing, right? So if we see that it's something that's a habitual sin or something that maybe they're blind to, I think it's something that there's been times where Carissa and I have had conversations where she overlooks a lot, but if she sees something that she just doesn't think I see in myself, she's like, do you know that you're, you know, when you say this and you do this, it seems like you're, and so that, those are sometimes really some of the best conversations too. But I would add that like, if you know that it's something that's continually causing irritation or you just, this really bugs me, it could be your problem, it could be there, but like it might be something you just need to address and talk through And sometimes that reveals maybe a deeper issue. If we're divided on something, it could be a surface thing, we just have a difference of opinion, but it could be something more underlying to address. So it's not always like saying you're sinning here. It could be just this really bothers me.
Yeah.
Let's talk about why. But I think the way you address it is.
No, I appreciate that, Scott. The idea of addressing something. Sometimes we go into addressing something like being like, I'm calling out your sin.
Right.
Right. But really addressing something, I think probably ideally on like the step before that is it means just addressing it. Right, because you're not sure.
Right.
Like, it could be because I'm being overly irritable.
Yeah.
Or it could be that there is something that you're not saying. But you're stepping into that conversation without having made
that final judgment.
And tagged God's like power and authority onto it.
And when we live, even out, if we think about outside the marriage, but just in the church, I think that's the key attitude, is that we want to help people see the things in their life where they can grow, and this can happen in Bible study or in kind of, but we don't always approach it like kind of in the assuming the positive, like, but I see this something that concerns me. It might be sinful, but it might not. And like, if there's not any clear evidence, sometimes you're just helping to address like this, there's this issue coming up. And one of the things that kind of combines, you've got marriage, we've talked about parenting, and then the church, is that a lot of times we kind of can see other people's marriages up close when we live life together, or we can see parenting up close. So I've had many people that have kind of, my kids have done something that's like, oh, that really, my kid would never do that type of thing. And so they come and talk to me, and it's like with the attitude of, did you know this? Or are you aware of this? And love is like, they're not resentful about it. They're not irritated, but their goal is to just help. Is there something going on? Can I help support you? Especially when the kids were younger, we had lots of those conversations. So just being open on both ends to enter into that conversation. I think it's pretty hard to address something in somebody else's marriage or their parenting. Beware, be careful, right? We tend to be pretty protective there. But having the attitude that if you see something, it might be something that you can address. But specifically in a marriage, we want to come with not keeping the record. So here, right, we've also got just being forgiving. Having a forgiving and gracious attitude. Any other words you'd add to that? Yeah, Lauren.
Scott, I was just going to add on to this, and it's really in the forgiving part. Like, it's important to remember when we do overlook, it's not just like, oh, I guess I'll just let that one go.
Uh-huh.
Right, like, you're overlooking the love covering a multitude of sins is purposeful, is like, it's even being proactive, and it's with action on your part. The other person may never see it, may never know that you had to do that inside, right?
Mm-hmm.
But like that part, I think it's important to remember that when we choose not to address it, that's with great purpose as well. Like, we know, like, we're not just, oh, I'll just let it go, but like, no, this is a time I'm specifically choosing, right? Like, I'm taking action, choosing to overlook this for the love of my partner.
Yeah.
Right? So I think it's just remembering that it's not just a letting go, like, lightly, but it's a purposeful letting go.
Definitely.
It's a purposeful forgetting.
And this particular one, I mean, all of these, it's true, but I just don't see how I would have been able to do this as a lost person. Because if I've never experienced forgiveness, what do I do? Where do I get that forgiveness? And so it's really, if you're counseling with someone, whether they're a believer or not, that's going to make a huge difference, because they may not even have the capacity to know what it's like to forgive someone who's undeserving of, they've never experienced that. And so on the flip side, as believers, we should be the most familiar with what forgiveness looks like and how we should not, you know, God has this long record, but he's cleansed it through the cross. So
it's never okay to be resentful towards your spouse. Is that accurate to say or no?
I would say, yes, it's never okay. Love is not resentful. It doesn't keep the record of wrongs.
We talked about it was okay to be angry because if they sin. So I was just curious if these two things were in a different category.
Yeah, and even with anger, that's a tough one, because it's so easy to get that anger. In James, it talks about how the wrath of man, right? Man's anger is almost, it's very rarely like righteous, really righteous anger. So it's very, treat it very carefully. Right?
It's not very often.
Right, or maybe it might begin that way, and then
yeah. Well, a lot of times it's like maybe sometimes an excuse to be like somebody's acting poorly in their anger. Well, it's a righteous anger because what they did was wrong.
But definitely, yeah, when you see wickedness and sin, if you see people are committing great evils, there's a certain righteous anger that rises up. Yeah.
Now, what if, like, well, that's kind of related to that because they're living in sin. Like, what if, like, your husband or wife is going out and getting drunk and, doing things and it makes you upset because they're doing that?
Yeah. So I think a lot of these are some of the, when we talk about what love is and how it acts, it starts as a heart kind of attitude, and then that comes forth in actions later. So if your spouse is really involved in sin, your heart might be, we need to address and kind of look for ways to deal with those sins instead of just storing up wrath as, these are all my deck of cards that I can play to say what's wrong. And sometimes we like to have that because it kind of excuses our own. We feel like we can live in some of our own sins because they're so much better than the other person. Okay.
I think there's definitely a difference between being resentful towards your spouse and noticing a pattern of sin.
Yeah, and again, anytime you're married and both of you have sin in your life and you're working through that, it's going to be hard because even if we try and come to it perfectly, we almost never do it exactly perfectly right. So showing grace is, if you are confronted on something that becomes a pattern, just try and receive that with a spirit that says, okay, they're wanting to do something for me that's good. They're trying to address something, even if maybe they didn't pick the best time or they didn't use the perfect words.
I think there's areas that are not sin that are important to address because they lead to irritation or that type of thing. And I think there's a lot of forbearing and communication and gracious and that type of thing. But like an example with us early on in our marriage, I'm a messy.
Mm-hmm.
He's much more neat.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was hard.
Yeah. Yeah.
But and then as we had kids, then the house was a total mess.
Uh-huh.
And he grew a lot in just being patient that I couldn't constantly be picking up toys or
Yeah.
So those conversations were really important. They caused tension, but we needed to have them. They were not sin issues.
Mm-hmm.
They were honoring each other and adjusting and growing. So I think there's things like that are not sin,
yeah.
But that we need to at some point have conversations about.
Yeah, if we get irritated by, obviously sin's going to irritate us, but usually there's all this other stuff that's just our own, what we want, preferences. So, preferences, yeah. So, sometimes it's, if they go unaddressed, right, either in your own life or as a couple, yeah, it can lead to, a lot of times if you're really irritated on this, it can lead to your own sin, right? Because now you're just so upset. And I think that, like you're saying, addressing it can be you just almost confessing, like, it really bothers me when this is messy, or it's like, it really bothers me that has to be perfectly clean, or, and Chris and I are the same. We're the same way. I don't know. I won't tell you which one's which. But yes, one of us is a messy. One of us is a more neat person. And yeah. So addressing it prevents that from becoming sinful. Yeah.
And I think we have to be careful not to turn preferences into sin. Or like you're messy because you're lazy.
Is there the underlying?
Yeah.
There's a root,
you don't
sinful
have,
root.
Because you don't have self-control or whatever. Like, and I think whenever those conversations are had, we have to be really careful to address the action and not the motive behind the action if we don't know what that is. And I think a lot of times where conflict goes wrong is we bring those assumptions in and then both sides draw their battle lines and set up their defenses.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. There's so many opportunities for these things to, because you have your, the way you grew up, the way your family is formed, you have your own priorities, and then when you get married, if you don't talk about a lot of these, you kind of just have the assumption, oh, they're, all these things are going to be the same, and they're usually not. And then kids, same thing. And so, we have a lot. And knowing that difference of really trying to keep this line really clear helps those conversations. It really helps the conversations because there's a different kind of calm to these where you both know that neither one of us is sinful in whatever we, wherever we end up. We can make a variety of, like a lot of times we have conversations like, this is not a right and wrong conversation, right? It's kind of right or left or up or down. Like having that ability, and that sometimes for one spouse can be really difficult if you have this like God's way, there's only one right way, one will of God, like not knowing that there's many, many right ways to many different preferences, that none of them are sinful. Those are different conversations. And then you kind of address this with a little different of an attitude of like kind of going in there generous, thinking like this may not be sin, but I'm really concerned. There's more of a weight to it. There's more of a concern that this is something that's more important, that we want to either figure out if it's not sin, great. If it is, how can we change, or how can I support you, or what's going on?
So you're not split because of Bobo.
I think we become more irritable, more resentful when we know that everybody has different opinions and different perspectives, and we think about, we continuously just think about ourselves. They're not pleasing us. But I think you just said the key word was honoring the other person, the guests, people you work with, people in your church, which is hard to do because we want to think only of ourselves and we think we're most important. But it takes a lot of humility to put yourself a little lower and honor the other person, and then you can live in a little bit more harmony with each other.
Yeah, and I do think that when we look at humility, humility really speaks to these, because in humility, you always try and lift up the other person's preferences, and you put your preferences as less important, their preferences as more, as higher. That's good. Yeah.
We're also not looking for an equal ledger, like not keeping a record of wrongs.
Right, even.
We're not keeping track of who's done more wrong or right. Or,
that's right.
You know, we're not just keeping a little pile of this is how much debt they owe us.
Yeah. Yeah. And I noticed that, like, we tend to sin, whether it's actual sin or whether it's just irritations, in lots of different ways. So the things that irritate me are different than the things that irritate my wife. And so I notice the things on my list, but I don't keep a record of all the things that are on her list. So it may look like we're ahead if you keep a record, but really we both got long lists of irritation and sin. Yeah, so I think it really applicable when we think about not being irritable, not being resentful. It's like, how do we deal with things that are both sinful and also things that just aren't what we prefer? They frustrate our plans. They go against what we want. Sometimes there's the overlooking. Sometimes there's there's the need to show forgiveness, show grace. Sometimes there's a need to address. And the address might be just a quick conversation. It's usually good to start out with questions and just talking about what I see, how I feel. I don't know if this is right. I'm feeling this. I'm seeing this. I'm kind of asking them, to inviting them in. Is this, am I seeing this right? Is this really what happened? And usually you'll get additional information. Almost always. I'll say what I think happened or what I think I heard, and there's some more stuff too. What do you say, Casey?
So part of that's like assuming motives.
Yeah.
If I walk in and she's tearing down a carburetor on the dinner table, and I'm like, what are you doing, Robert? Well, the lighting in here is better than her workbench out in the shop. So I'm assuming
you
her
tear down the carburetor? Or? I was really interested in this example. I like it. If she's doing that, you know. But there could be a reason.
Yes, be a reason. Better lighting.
Better lighting. Yeah. That what? Whenever I turn the carburetor down, right in the kitchen.
So
everybody take note of that.
Once again, just asking a few questions.
Yeah.
What are you up to? Why are you doing this?
Yeah, and asking him in a good tone, like, what are you, no.
I've
got to
make supper.
I've got to make supper. That's right. Okay. All right, well, let's stop there, and we'll pick up next week on love not rejoicing in wrongdoing. Let me pray for us. Oh, what a joy, Father, it is to have this instruction in your word to see what love is, demonstrated by your Son, and to see in the Word just the guidance and instruction and the light that your Word brings. I pray that light would, again, shine in our own hearts as we look at day to day, moment by moment, as we think about, as we leave church, as we think about having lunch and going home and picking up a messy house or, you know, cooking dinner, or all the things that can become sources of irritation, where things can build up and be resentful. Help us to walk just in the light of these verses and in your direction of that, how to love, how to not only be patient and long-suffering, but to be thankful for our spouse, thankful for those in our lives that we love, who we love. Help us to have attitudes that seek to just be just a sea of forgiveness, that all the sparks and flames can fall in and be quenched. And help us to also just be overflowing with grace in times and opportunities where we can have conversations. Pray that both husband and wife can just address one another with love. Being on the same side of a problem, looking at it together, seeking to resolve it and bring growth and bring love and bring unity. I just thank you for your guidance. Pray that you be with us the rest of this morning in Jesus' name.